Thank you, praise team. Amen. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Still in our series entitled Not Ashamed, Romans revealed in the title of the message this morning, Adam and Christ, a comparison. And we'll find our passage for consideration in Romans chapter 5. In just a moment, we'll begin reading in verse 18. And if you will remember from last week's message, I explained how that the Apostle Paul had begun a statement way back in verse 12, a statement that he did not finish, a statement that he did not complete. He began a comparison, if you will, and he never did finish the comparison part. As a matter of fact, it isn't until verse 18 that he actually gets around to finishing up that statement against verse 12. And so those five verses in between are a word of explanation about the last phrase that he used in verse 12. Now, we know that the comparison that he is making is between Adam and Jesus Christ. From the first Adam, and then Paul to the church at Corinth refers to Jesus Christ as the second Adam. Adam, whenever he makes that same comparison to the church at Corinth. So we're going to be looking at this final comparison, or actually the completion of the comparison that he began way back in verse 12. And so I want you to take your copy of the Word of God. We're in Romans chapter 5. Now, if you don't have a Bible, please find one of the black hard-covered Bibles in the pew rack in front of you and find that place in the Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take that one home as our gift to you. So Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, he says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? So Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for your word, and Heavenly Father, praying that you will help me to preach with clarity, the Word of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will fill me, that you will give me unction, that you will literally give me the very words that need to be said. So, Father, we look forward to with childlike anticipation for what you have for us this morning. Well, I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So let us once again look at this contrast between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, we're going to be looking at the acts and the consequences of Adam. His actions and the consequences that are a result of his actions. Romans chapter 5, I call your attention once again to verse 18, where the Bible says, therefore, so one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So now the Apostle Paul finishes his statement that he made in verse 12. And I put verse 12 back up on the screen for you this morning so that you can see how it naturally leads right into what we're looking at in verse 18. So look at verse 12 with me. Where there, again, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, just as. Now, see where he says, just as. That's an indication right there. He's going to be making either a contrast or a comparison. And it's a comparison in this case. And what we're looking for is we're looking for some kind of a clause that brings that contrast into fruition for us. So he says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And notice that at the end of verse 12 in the SV, you have this dash there indicating he's going to break away from that statement and then he's going to make some explanation in the following verses. But I skipped all of that and just threw 18 in there so that you can see how well it fits together. So in verse 18, he says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Here it is. This is the clause we've been looking for. So then, rather than putting then in, he says, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So do you see how that the Apostle Paul finishes verse 12 here in verse 18? The so then clause that we've been looking for is actually so one in verse 18. And so this is Paul's conclusion. Adam's one trespass led to condemnation for all people, because every human being is born into this world with the imputed sin of Adam. Every human being will die physically and spiritually for eternity unless there is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, there is no exception. I mean, Romans 3:23, we all know so extremely well. For the wages of sin is death. A wage is something that you have earned. A wage is something that you absolutely deserve. Every single one of us earn and deserve eternal condemnation because we have all sinned. I mean, every single person in the room here and whoever's watching, we have all sinned. So Paul is simply saying that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by virtue of our union with Adam. We have a sin nature. That is our nature. We sin because that is what we are, sinners, not so much because of what we do. And here's the key, guys, and here's what Paul is ultimately getting to. The only way to change a sinner is to change their nature. You have to be made a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ, right? Now, allow me to use an illustration that I've used before, because there's a lot of new faces that have not heard it. But you can take a pig out of the pig waller. And most of you know what a pig waller is. I mean, it's just a muddy, sloppy, sludgy, icky, gory place where pigs like to hang out. I don't know why it is, but they like muddy wallers. They just simply do. But you can take a cute little pig, and you can take him out of that waller, and you can take him into your home, put him in the bathtub, give him a great shower and a bath. You can, you can give him a Calgon bath for that matter. You can take him out, you can spray him down with Chanel No. 5. You can put a cute little pink bow around his neck, paint his little they don't have toenails. They have hooves. You can paint their little hooves, with some fingernail polish, dress them up. You can give them an extremely warm place in order to sleep at night. And even on those nights when it gets really warm, you can put a fan on them. You can even set a place at the table where they can eat people food and all of that. But let me tell you something. The moment you leave that door open, if the door opens and that pig gets a chance, guess what that pig's going to do? Boom. And guess what he's going to go jump into? The hog waller. Why would the pig do that after he's been treated so well? Because that's a pig's nature. You can't take that out of a pig. A fish swims because that's a fish's nature. I mean, a lion eats antelopes. Why? That is their nature. We sin. Why? Because that is our nature. And thank you, Adam, for that. Thank you. Because that nature now has been passed on to every single human being. That's what Adam did for us. Adam, because of him, he has left us in a state of condemnation. He passes on to us a sin nature that rules us completely. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us why. Talks about it a little bit. Look at what Jeremiah 17:9 says. The heart is deceitful above all things. Do you see what he just said? He just said there's nothing more deceitful than a human heart, and it is desperately sick. You look it up in the original language, it literally means desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That is our heart. That is who we are. We're all born with that darkness inside of us. And that's the reality of our humanity. But guys, let me tell you something. There's some good news. That is not where Paul leaves us. Paul does not leave us in a state of hopeless condemnation. He doesn't leave us in a state where we are hopelessly, eternally separated from God. He doesn't leave us in the blackness. He doesn't leave us in the darkness. He doesn't leave us enemies of God and hostile to God. He's got some good news. He's got some literally great news that he shares with us in this beautiful contrast between Adam and between Christ. He proclaims the eternal hope that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my second point. I mean, we just looked at Adam, sin, and death. Let's look at the acts and consequences of Jesus Christ. Same verses. Let's look at the second part of each one of those verses, beginning in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And basically, that's a summation of what Paul said way back in verse 12. I mean, how that many died through one man's, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, death spread to all men, because all men are sinners. Therefore, as one trespass, verse 18, led to condemnation for all men. So then, or so one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. There's our good news right there. Do you see how powerful a comparison and a contrast this is that Paul is making between the first Adam and the second Adam, between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Adam's actions. It leads to eternal condemnation and a reigning sin nature for us. Reigning in that. Listen, we can't do nothing about that sin nature. Jesus' actions led, though, to justification, to righteousness, to eternal life. What a difference! And it is huge. Notice that Paul says that the one righteous act of Christ leads to justification and life. Look at that. Now, the one righteous act definitely refers to the cross, does it not? We know that. I mean, that just simply makes sense to us. Wow, what an act. That act of what Christ accomplished on the cross. But you have to admit, do you not, church? You have to admit that Jesus' entire life was one huge act of righteousness. Because it's not just simply what he did on the cross for us that brings salvation, but it's also his perfect life, is it not? In order for us to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ had to do what none of us could ever do, live a righteous and perfect life before God the Father. He had to be able to do what Adam could not do, live perfectly, live sinlessly. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Look at what the Bible says. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. What does lawlessness mean? We break law. We're breaking the law of God. We're breaking the commandments of law of God. Look at this. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It is breaking God's law. But look at verse 5. You know that he, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. Now, there are those who would take these two verses right here, verses 18 and 19, and say that, you know what this teaches? This teaches that in the end, everybody is going to be saved. Everybody. They believe in what we call universalism, or the universal fatherhood of God, if you will. I mean, after all, the Apostle Paul tells us that the one act of the righteous leads to justification and life for all men, right? And my question is, why would Paul say that? I mean, after spending 5.5 chapters building, making the case, answering argument after argument after argument, that listen, guys, salvation, it is justification by faith in Christ and what he's done on the cross, and it's that alone. Why would he go through all of those chapters teaching that only to come up here in the last part of chapter 5 and say, you know what, I've changed my mind. I mean, the indication in those first 5 chapters is obviously not everybody is going to go to heaven, because not everybody is going to trust in Jesus and be justified by faith in Jesus. We simply know that. Why would he change his mind at this point? Well, he didn't. Because you have your Bible open in front of you. The all in verse 18 is to be considered somewhat the same way as the many that is mentioned in verse 15. Look at what he says in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Look at this. For if many died through one man's trespass, who was that? That is Adam, right? And would we not all agree that many there is referring just not simply to a lot of people out of a larger group. It's the entire group. When he's talking about many here, we understand it to mean every single human being is born affected by what Adam did, you know, centuries and centuries and centuries ago, right? I mean, that is our logical conclusion when we look at that. For if many died through one man's trespass, everybody dies. Well, except for Enoch and Elijah. Those are the two exceptions. I don't know that there's... Here's the deal. Chances are, guys, everyone in this room, if Jesus tarries, we're going to die. That's just it. For if many died through one man's trespass, look at this in verse 15, much more have the grace of God and the free gift, which is justification by faith, it is the righteousness of God being imputed to us by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Now, we also understand that the word many there is not referring to the entire human race, because we know that the entire human race is not going to respond to the grace of God. We know that. What we understand in verse 15 is that many there refers to those who are in Christ, who have trusted in Christ, right? I mean, that's the obvious understanding as we look at that passage of Scripture. And so whenever we come up here to verse 18, we need to understand verse 18 and the alls that are there in the same fashion. In other words, the all, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, we understand that all to refer to all of humanity, because they're all under the curse of Adam. But whenever that one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, we understand that all to refer to all the people who have trusted in Christ and Christ alone. So it's really not that difficult, is it? The all that is the result of one act of righteousness that leads to justification is referring to all who are in Jesus Christ. Now, guys, all I can say at this point is that there is absolutely no way that Paul is teaching universalism here. Because the truth of the matter is that would be absolute heresy, would it not? And think about that. Paul makes the point that Adam's disobedience made us sinners. Did you get a hold of that? For as by one man's disobedience, in verse 19, the Bible says, many were made sinners. In other words, somehow Adam made many, or made all people, sinners. And then in the second part of that, Paul turns right around and says there's good news in that Jesus Christ's obedience brings righteousness, makes some people righteous. I mean, do you see that? Paul is telling us that God takes glory thieving, commandment breaking, rebellious sinners like us and makes a way for us to be right with God? That is huge. And here's the thing. What Paul is saying is Jesus does for us believers something that is infinitely greater than what Adam has done for all of those who are unbelievers and remain in unbelief. I mean, I want you to think about this. Every single one of us in this room and everybody watching and every human being that's ever lived except for Jesus Christ, we have broken the commands of God, have we not? Is there anybody in the room who would be willing to raise your hand in opposition and say, Pastor, that does not apply to me. I have not broken commandments of God. Wow. We'd have to be insane to do that. Because every one of us are. I mean, and so here is what Paul is saying. Adam's one action so long ago made sinners out of all of us, but the grace of God is so much infinitely greater than what Adam did. I mean, Paul is screaming out to every idolater who has valued other things in creation to be more important than God. For every one of us in this room who has chased after other things more than we've chased after God, for every single one of us in this room that have felt that there are other things in the world that we would consider to be more important than God, Paul is screaming out to every one of us idolaters, listen, God, you can be made right with God. That's what he is saying. Paul is screaming out to every single one of us. Now, none of us in this room would probably never bow down to a stone statue or a wooden statue or a metal statue, but we have bowed our lives down, have we not, in the pursuit of other things that are in the created order. Some of us will chase after a new home, chase after a new job, chase after money, chase after a car, chase after another relationship. And yet, Paul is screaming to every one of us who has put other gods before us. He is saying, you can be made right with God. Paul is screaming out to every single one of us in this room who has flippantly spoken the name of God. I mean, whenever it says not to take the Lord's name in vain, it doesn't just simply mean curse. Some of us in this room would never think of cursing, but guys, it's talking about taking the name of God and using it flippantly. And every one of us who have done that, Paul is screaming to us, you can be made right with God. For all of those of us in this room have not honored our mothers and fathers, and we've sinned against God, Paul is saying you can be right with God. For every one of us in this room who have stolen, we take things from the place that we work and consider them, quote, benefits. We can cheat on our taxes. Every one of us in this room who have stolen, Paul is screaming, you can be made right with God. For every one of us who has lied, Paul is screaming, you can be right with God. For every one of us who is murdered by hating somebody in our heart, Paul is saying, you can be made right with God. For every one of us who has coveted, Paul has said, you can be made right with God. Church, do you understand? The Apostle Paul is screaming that there is a way for you to be completely, you can be completely saved. Your sin can be completely wiped out. Your guilt can completely be done away with. Your conscience can be cleansed. You can be saved by the grace of God through Jesus. All of that. Do you see how infinitely greater the grace of God is than all of our sin? What a comparison Paul makes here. Adam, sin, death, Jesus, obedience, eternal life. Which are you in right now? Which one describes you in this moment? So we see that as Paul wraps up this particular comparison, he's showing us just how much greater God's grace is than our sin. Why the law then? Why the law? Number three. So here Paul is anticipating a question that anyone who is familiar with the Old Testament would have. Why then was the law given? A Jew might ask the question, what was its purpose then? Didn't God give the law through Moses so that people could keep it and to live it? Well, God wants us to live out the law, absolutely. Not for our salvation, you understand. Look at Romans 5:20-21. Look at what the Word of God says here. Paul said, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, here's that idea again, grace abounded all the more. I like that. Grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, look at this, look how great grace is. Grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So why the law? First, the law shows us that we are sinners, right? I mean, the law shows us where we have specifically broken commands of God. The law shows us really just how bad off we really are. The law is what helps us to come to an understanding of the doctrine of the total depravity of humanity. I mean, those individuals who think that humanity is basically good, and if you can just place them in the right atmosphere, just get the right surroundings, if you can just get them enough financial freedom, if you can do all of these things, they will just naturally become better people. Are you saying that if we could just simply place a human being into a perfect situation, they would never sin, and they would be... That's already been tried. It was called the Garden of Eden. They had it, didn't they? Adam and Eve, they had it all. They were in a perfect relationship with God, and yet they still sinned. Second, there is a purpose of the law that blows our minds. I admit that. I mean, I read this and it kind of blows my mind. But here it is, black and white. Paul says that the law came in and an indication of sovereign intent. I want you to see that. Paul said, he said, but it came in. This came in. And that is a reference to the fact that God is the one who brought the law in to increase the trespass. Now that's, did that make you do a double take? I mean, it made me do a triple take. Because I sat there and I thought, wait a minute, I thought the law was given in order to hinder sin. I thought the law was given, you know, to curb sin. I thought the law was given in order to somehow contain sin. But Paul is explicitly saying right here that one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that God gave the law was to escalate sin. And I'm sitting there going, what? Because right here, Paul is saying the law increases sin. How? By turning our imputed sin in Adam into actual sins of deliberate disobedience. God gave specific laws to identify specific transgressions, and he wanted to give the sin nature a place to operate because he wanted to make it very, very clear to every human being that we are truly sinners. Do you realize just how difficult it is to convince some people that they're sinners today? I've actually talked to people who, you know, who for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've actually had people say, I'm really not sure that I qualify for the first part. I'm really not sure what the second part means. I live a pretty good life. Man, listen, do you know so-and-so that goes to Cooper First Baptist Church? Yes, I do. I'm doing better than they are. Well, yeah, okay. Yeah, wrong standard, but okay. Are you better than Jesus? That's the standard. And let's face it, I mean, Paul said it earlier. I mean, until the law came, there were individuals, and maybe they didn't see anything wrong with having multiple partners until the law comes out. Adultery, you're not supposed to do that. Is it not the case, church, that built into the DNA of every human being is this innate tendency to do exactly what we are prohibited from doing? Anybody in here just have sometimes struggle with structure and rules? Anybody? Thanks for your honesty. This is why, guys. This is why we struggle with that sometimes, huh? I mean, it is. It's just one of the reasons we do. Because you tell us, don't do this. I mean, the first thing that pops up in my black evil heart is, oh, I want to do that. I mean, is it not strange that whenever you tell a child, do not go near that heater over there. First thing that can, it's like, I've got to do that. One time, I worked for Bell Petroleum Laboratories in Midland, Texas, and I come into the office. I commuted from Odessa to Midland, Texas, and walked in the office, and my boss says, hey, we're going up to Beaver, Oklahoma. We're going to check out a building because we're thinking about opening up a new laboratory, and we'd like for you to work up there and see over that. And I said, I didn't tell Kat. I got to call Kat. He says, calm down. We're going to fly up there in the corporate plane. And I go, now, most of you know why I had that reaction, because y'all know I have this extreme fear of flying. My preferred method of flying is medicated. It just is. I mean, So we go to the Midland International Airport, and we get into this company airplane, and they're getting ready, and the pilot, he's an ex-Marine Corps, you know, pilot or whatever, and he sits there and gets on the radio, and he calls some lady that's in the building over there and says, darling, I just got my license back. Would you come up here and remove the chocks from out, you know, from in front of the wheels? And I'm sitting there going, oh, my gosh, why did he lose his license in the first place? He was joking. So I get to sit right up there close to the front. He's here. This is one of them big ones. It can seat like 10 or 12 people. And I'm right here, and he can see me, and he is going to take full advantage of my abject fear, right? And so we take off, and I'm just gripping the, and he turned around and said, relax. Okay. And I got, there's a radar on the panel, and I'm sitting there watching that radar. And I mean, my eyes do not, I mean, I don't even blink for 30 minutes. I'm watching intently at that radar, and he turned and goes, "What you looking for?" I said, "Well, other airplanes." And he said, "That's a weather radar." So we finally land. Hallelujah. I kissed the ground. I really didn't. So we were met by some people there, construction people who are working on this building. As a matter of fact, the building we could literally walk to from the airport runway. Beaver, Oklahoma is a small place. And so we're walking in there. And, you know, we have the president of our company, and we have my immediate supervisor, and we have some other dignitaries from some of the oil companies who are wanting this ability closer to them. And we're walking through, and one of the construction guys turned around and said, "Oh, by the way, do not touch any of the molding around the doors because it's got wet paint." I'm following up behind, listening to everything, and the moment he said that, so we're walking through, and so what do? Walking through. My boss turned around, and he looked at me and said, "You touched the paint." "I did not. There's paint on your shirt." "Oh." I couldn't help myself. There is something in us, people, that whenever we are prohibited from doing something, we want to do it. Do we? I mean, you know that's true. Don't sit there and look all holy at me. You know that's true. But here's what I want you to say. I want you to look at the good news again. Because here's what Paul says. In spite of the fact that we have this innate tendency to want to do everything that God says don't do, we're drawn to it like a magnet. I mean, we want to do it in spite of that. And in spite of the fact that what the law did whenever it came into play was it started revealing more and more of what sin is. So sin was increasing. The more we started understanding this is against God, this is sin. In spite of the fact that that was occurring and happening, listen, something else even greater and mightier was happening. Allow me to take you back to the Ten Commandments. Think about the billions of people who have lived on this planet. There's over what? But there's like between 7 and 8 billion people right now. And you think about all the people that have lived. And think about all the people who are going to live on this planet. There's billions and billions of people. And here's the thing. All of those billions of people, they have committed. Can you imagine how many sins a single person commits? I just think about myself. I think about all the ungodly thoughts that come through my mind. I think about all the ungodly things that I say. I think about all the ungodly things that I have done. I literally think about the thousands and thousands and thousands of sins that I have committed in my 65 years. I start thinking about mine. I start thinking about yours. I start thinking about all of the billions of people who have been on this planet, and all those billions of sins have probably turned into trillions and trillions and trillions of sins. I think about every person who has put something else before God. I think about those who have taken the name of the Lord in vain, those who don't take the Lord's day seriously. I think about those who don't honor their father and mother, lie, steal, murder through hate, covet, and all of these. I think about the thousands and trillions and billions of times that we have broken the commandments of God. And guess what? God's grace is bigger than all of them combined. Whew. Son, just like sin reigns in death in an unbeliever, grace reigns through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And look at me, church, nothing, nothing, nothing can change that when you've trusted in Jesus. Whew. That's why Paul said this comparison, Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than Adam and anything Adam might have brought on humanity. Jesus is greater. So I finish by asking the question that I asked a moment ago. What camp are you in right now? Adam's? Sin, death? Or in Christ? Christ, faith, and eternal life. Which are you in? Let's pray together, shall we? And I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. No one's looking around. You may be here this morning and you recognize the fact that, oh, I don't know that I know Jesus in the way that you're talking about. I really don't know about that. I don't know, maybe you are here this morning and you know without a shadow of a doubt, you don't belong to Jesus because, oh, quite frankly, your life doesn't reflect it. And let me just encourage you by saying every one of us believers in this room, we've been there before. I mean, none of us are without sin. I assure you of that. We're not here to condemn you nor to judge you. But I am here to tell you all of that can change. Yeah, preacher, I've lied. That can change. Believe it or not, that can be forgiven. I've coveted. I put other things before God. Everything you mentioned in one way or the other, I've done it. And the good news is Jesus can change all that. God can change all of that and give you eternal life. Preacher, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Because we would love to have the opportunity to sit down with you and just a few moments, it wouldn't take very long, open up the Word of God and just show you the beauty of Christ and just how magnificent the gospel really is. We'd love to show you from the Word of God the truth is what we'd love to do. And then for those of us who are believers, well, this is a challenge every Sunday. To hear the gospel time and time again and still be moved by it. To hear the gospel. Wow, to see the greatness of Jesus and the, oh, infinite love of our amazing God. I wonder if there's any of us believers in this room who might need a little bit of an attitude change because we started taking things for granted. We take our salvation for granted. And it can happen so easily when you've been a believer for any length of time. Sometimes we just need the passion back. The altar is going to be open for anyone who would like to pray. Pastor Darren and myself are going to be up here to my right. If there's any issue, anything you want to talk about, we're willing, we're ready, we'll pray with you, whatever, we'll do it. But especially if you don't know Jesus, we want to show him to you. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, I just thank you for your word, and I just thank you for the superiority of Jesus Christ. I am thankful that he is infinitely greater than our first Adam. I am so thankful that, Heavenly Father, your grace it's hard for me to wrap my mind around just how great, how large, how huge, how intense your grace is and how it can just literally cover every single sin that has ever been committed on this planet. That just blows my puny little mind away. But I do pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you through Christ, that, Lord God, create enough curiosity in their heart to at least come and try to get some answers and give us opportunity to show them from the Word of God. And I pray for us believers. I'm praying for myself. I never get over the salvation that you have so graciously blessed me with. So Heavenly Father, however you are working and moving in our hearts, may we be obedient. May we do exactly what you're asking us to do right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand.